Right. If you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 21. We finished Luke chapter 20 last week together. And this morning we're looking at the widow's mite. And the message is called, She Gave All. She gave all. We're Luke 21, and we just go back to the end of Luke 20. If you look back there, where we left off last week, back in verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples. So we want to get this little, we're going to turn the page in the chapter, but in the Bible, the story continues through the end of the last chapter to this chapter. So let's read, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the religious leaders, the scribes, the experts in the law, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These are going to receive greater condemnation. So we left off there last week talking about these religious leaders. They wore these long robes to give the appearance of how holy they were, how righteous they were, how godly they were. And they loved the greetings. They wanted to be called rabbi or teacher. And they just loved that. I'm the teacher. Everything you know is because of me. And Jesus said, you know what? Don't be called rabbi. Don't call anyone your teacher. There's only one teacher, and that's Jesus, the Christ. You're all just brethren. Don't buy into a hierarchy of religious leaders. Just, you're all on parallel ground with Jesus. He's our teacher. And they love to be called Father, as if you were the product of their spiritual greatness. They gave birth to you. And Jesus, interestingly enough, said, don't ever call any man your father. You only have one father in heaven. And we left off how they would not only take advantage of widows in a male-centric world. When the husband died, the wife was so vulnerable. They'd not only take advantage, look down at that word, they would devour them. They would move in. They would say move in, not literally move in, but they would move in on their prey and set up a system and set up finances flowing into their finances that they were so godly they were going to take care of these widows. And they would just drain them and devour them. And Jesus says they're gonna be judged for this hypocrisy of pretending to be something they're not. Well, that kind of plays into our next chapter. So chapter 21, he looked up. And he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. So there in the temple, there were these 13 chests where the people would come and they would give their offerings, their tithes to God. And they had these like trumpet-like receptacles that made it really easy to put your coins in. And they would go into the chest in the treasury. And that's what we're reading. He looked up and he saw the rich putting into the treasury. Now, I'm going to read to you from Mark's gospel because it just captures it a little differently. Here's what it says in Mark's gospel. Same story. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. So a little different. He's sitting across from it, and he's people watching. You ever people watch? You ever sit at the airport or sit at an outdoor mall or sit some public space and, you know, you just find yourself people watching? Did you know that Jesus is a people watcher? In fact, it says in the New Testament this. It's in Hebrews 4:13. Everything is open and naked before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Kind of interesting that we live that way. Lord, you see what's going on. Not only my outward behavior, but I communicate with you all the time because you see my motives, you see my thoughts, you see my anger, you see my frustration, you see what I'm contemplating. And we live that way in real time with the Lord, where we're able to just talk to him about everything that's going on in us. And Jesus was not only watching people's actions, but he was watching their motives. And strangely enough, in this first century culture, a lot of times the rich people would even have trumpets blown when they were giving, because they just loved that attention. A lot of them were the religious people who were ripping the people off in the temple. We talked about how Jesus has just cleansed the temple and turned over all the money changers' tables. And a lot of those people who were rich and were making, you know, tremendous profit. And when they gave, they just loved it when everyone saw how they were giving so much. And he not only saw those who were giving, but we read in Mark's gospel, it's an interesting word. He said, it says he saw how they were giving. He not only saw the act of giving, but he saw how they were giving. And verse 2, Luke 21, verse 2, he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. A mite is about the size of our dime. And 2 mites wouldn't amount to much, maybe a couple dollars at most. And this poor widow puts in her 2 copper coins, her 2 mites. And so this widow was poor, we're told, possibly, we don't know, but in context, possibly because the scribes had devoured her inheritance. We don't know that, but in context, that would make sense. And it's here this poor widow's physical poverty is in contrast to the scribes' spiritual poverty. Here she was, you could see that she was poor, but you couldn't see the religious people were spiritually poor. They looked so righteous and so holy, but Jesus says inside, a lot of them, there was death and lawlessness and self-indulgence and all kinds of wickedness. And her genuineness stands in contrast to the phoniness, the hypocrisy we talked about last week. We read even the pretense of the scribes. Her genuineness. This poor woman coming and giving her 2 coins. Such genuine worship, such genuine faith. And it's here her generosity stands in contrast to the greed of the scribes. They were so greedy, they would take advantage of the most vulnerable and just suck them dry. And so her depth, that's what you're going to see by the time we finish today. This woman was deep. And she's in contrast to the shallowness of those that just wanted to be seen by others as how holy and how righteous they were. That was all fake. But what was so precious to God, what was so deep and beautiful in this woman that we're going to read about. And so verse 3, Jesus said, truly, let me tell you the truth about what's going on here. I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. So Jesus did not say that she put in more than any one of them. He said she put in more than all of them. That is, all of them put together. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of these rich people are putting in together. She's put in more. And so there's a biblical principle here that we're going to talk about concerning giving. And as we come to this story, there are clear principles in the Bible concerning giving. We'll see one of them in our text here. But one of the principles that you learn as you read the Bible is the principle of tithing. And tithing is a word that just means the tenth. And in the law, and that you hear that, you go, yeah, that's the law. The law says the tithe belongs to the Lord, Leviticus 27:30. And by the way, we're going to go over a lot of principles of giving, and all the references are in the notes. And later today, you can just click on the message on our app or website, and you'll see the notes. You can have all these notes, or you can write them down. But you say, yeah, that's the law, Leviticus 27:30. The tithe, the tenth of all that I have belongs to the Lord. That's, Rob, that's the law. Well, what's interesting about the principle of tithing is the tithe is actually taught before the law was ever given. And it's pretty interesting. All the way back in Genesis, Abraham has this great victory, and it's a strange story. Genesis 14, this priest of Salem, priest of peace, This priest of Salem, Salem means peace, this priest of peace, he's called the priest of the Most High God. And it gets really interesting because we're told he has neither father nor mother nor end or beginning. And that gets your attention. Well, who is this priest of Salem, of Jerusalem, of peace? It's Jesus. And it's interesting, this Melchizedek in the Old Testament, this priest, his name is Melchizedek, he brings out to Abraham bread and wine. And Abraham, in response, tithes to him. Very interesting, in response to this priest and the bread and the wine. And then there's another story before the law of Jacob has a vision of a ladder going up into heaven. It's called Jacob's ladder. And the New Testament, Jesus claims to be Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's the ladder to heaven. He's made a way for you to God. But it's interesting, after he has this dream, Jacob tithes all to God. He gives a tenth. That's before the law. So that's interesting. It's taught in the law. It's taught before the law. Genesis 23, 23, it's taught by Jesus. So it's in the law. It's before the law. It's after the law. It's just an interesting principle that you become aware of, that the tithe belongs to the Lord. And there's an interesting passage in the Old Testament where it's nowhere else is it worded like this, but God says, tell the people they're robbing me. And the people say, how are we robbing you, God? And he says, in tithes and offerings, you're robbing me. Bring in your tithes, bring in your offerings to the storehouse. It's interesting because when you bring your tithe in, that's different than an offering. We'll talk about it in a minute. A tithe, you don't direct it. A tithe, you let go of it. It's outside your control what happens with it. You're just giving it to God. And God says, bring your tithes into the storehouse and your offerings. And this is what he says. It's such an amazing promise. Put me to the test, Malachi chapter 3, starts in verse 8, and see if I won't open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing on you, you can't contain it. God asks us to test him. Only place in the Bible God says, test me. You put me first in your finances and see if I won't pour out such blessing that you can't contain it. So a couple different principles. One of them is the tithe. Another principle is offerings. Offerings are called free will offerings. And in the Old Testament, we read of a free will offering where they were building the tabernacle, Exodus 35, 29. And it says the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing. That's an offering. It's people that have a heart that's willing. They want to be part of the work that God's doing. They hear the need, and they respond from their heart. Hey, that's in my heart. I want to give an offering. I want to give to that missionary. I want to give to that translation of the Bible. I want to give to that work. I want to give to what I hear is going on and there's a need. That's an offering. Another principle, again, you can find all these in the notes if you want to go back. Another principle is the principle of first fruits. And this is what it says in Proverbs 3:9. It's right by that great text too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. That's just such a great text. But the next verse is, honor the Lord with your possessions. That's in our hearts. Lord, whatever I have, a house, a boat, a car, a motorcycle, a car I could bring to the cruise in, whatever, I want to honor you with my possessions. Right? You blessed me. I want to use what I have for you. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with, this is the principle of the first fruits, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So we're not to give to the Lord last, because if you give to the Lord last, there's never anything left. Right? But we're to give to God first. Give to the Lord the first fruits of all your increase. And listen to the promise. So kind of a subcategory I want you to keep track of. Listen to the promises that are along the principles of giving. I'll open up floodgates and pour out that you can't contain it. Listen to this promise. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. Listen to the promise. Verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Right? God's saying, if you honor me with the first fruits of your increase that you always give to me out of your first fruits, man, I'm going to bless you till your life is just overflowing. You know, I was doing the math. I got saved 40 years ago this December. Can't hardly believe it. 40 years ago, an 18-year-old got saved. And I knew nothing. I couldn't even say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I don't think. I didn't know anything. But it's interesting, that first year of getting saved, I think it's because my God was money when I got saved. That's all I wanted, was riches. But God quickly worked that I would start tithing. I would start giving to the Lord. Just a young, saved 18-year-old. Didn't make much. And I remember my friends, I had a whole community of younger guys, and I would be sharing with them how, boy, guys, this is really important. God's put this on my heart. And they would just say, stop it. Stop. Okay, that's your conviction. You want to give? Give. Like, stop talking about it. We don't want to give. But boy, was it just in my heart. And, you know, I look back at the 40 years, and it is just so humbling. I am so humble. God has just opened up the floodgates of heaven, and every area of my life is just overflowing where I can't contain it. And don't get me wrong. God knows how to bring just the right amount of challenges and trials to humble you and keep you needy and break you down and make you who he wants you to be. But, oh, my goodness, God has poured out such blessing on Susie and I. This principle of first fruits, it's interesting. In the Old Testament story of Elijah and the woman who lived in Zarephath, which is about 25 miles up from Israel and Lebanon today, and Elijah comes, and there's a tremendous famine in the land, and Elijah says to this woman, hey, would you give me a cup of water? And she gets him a cup of water, and he says, also, wait, could you also get me just a small piece of bread? And she says, oh, as the Lord lives, she goes, I don't have anything but just a handful of flour and a little teeny jar of oil that's running empty. And I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to go and make a little meal just for myself and my son. Then we're going to die of starvation. And Elijah goes, yeah, make me a little cake of bread first. And then you and your son eat. And thus says the Lord. Your flour is not going to go empty, and your oil jar is not going to run empty. And she did. She gave first to Elijah, and all through the famine, that woman's flour just kept coming out of that. That hand just kept going in the jar, and it kept coming out, and that little bit of oil just kept pouring. And God provided for her as she gave first to Elijah. It's the principle of first fruits. There's another teaching in the New Testament now where Jesus says, Matthew 6, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, it's not if you give. It's not if you pray. It's not if you fast. These are the basics of your walk with God. It's when you give. When you give, do it in secret, Jesus said. And again, the promises are amazing. And your Father will reward you openly. It's not if you pray, when you pray. Go in your room, shut the door, pray all alone in secret, talk to the Father. He'll bless your life openly. When you fast, not if you fast, and you deny the physical for the season of life that you're in, that you're just seeking God, he'll reward you openly. There's another principle in 1 Corinthians 16:2 where we see that the church would gather every first day of the week, which is Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Every Sunday, we know the Lord said, I live and you're going to live also. But they would give on the Sundays as part of their worship, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And then there's the principle of sparingly, or another word for sparingly is stingy, or being generous. And this is what it says in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. So let's remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows generously will reap generously. You know what? If you're stingy, God will be stingy with you. If you're generous, God will be generous to you. And in that same line, listen to what Jesus said about this. He says, give. I love this verse. This is just one of my, this is my a life verse for me. Give, Luke 6:38, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Listen to the promise. Running over will be into your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So interesting how hard it is for us to give. We hold on, and the Lord says, well, if you are stingy, then I'll be stingy with you. But if you can learn to open your hands, the more generous you are, the more generous I'll be to you. You're determining how generous I'll be to you, actually. It's a principle. It's a principle we come to grips with. And this another principle is willingly, not under compulsion. The same passage about sowing sparingly or generously. The next verse says, and this is important, listen to it carefully. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Rabbi, I thought you said the tithe belongs to the Lord. That means 10%. That's the law. That's before the law, that's after the law. Well, should I be giving 10%? Well, that's a great place to start. That's a great principle if you're not giving. But then we read in the New Testament that each man just decides in his own heart what he's to give. You know, if people gave 10% under the law in response to God's grace, I don't know. You decide what's in your heart to give. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly. That is not unwilling or under compulsion. That is, God doesn't want you to be pressured to give. If you've ever been in a church service where there's a lot of pressure to give, it's not a pleasant service to be part of. God doesn't want you to give because of pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver. Right? God wants you to give because you want to give. God wants you to cheerfully be generous. And if you can't give cheerfully, then don't give. It has to be something that you want to do, not that you're pressured to do. And then listen to the promise, though. It's amazing. All of these principles come with a promise. God loves a cheerful giver. Now the promise. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What do you think God's trying to say? Man, if you'll give generously, God will just, he will, every area of your life, he will give back to you and more. God will, that there's a principle in Scripture, God will not be your debtor. And so we read of all these principles as we're going to read the principle that of the widow's mite in just a minute. But another principle is New Testament giving is reciprocal giving. At the end of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, that's all about either sowing sparingly or sowing generously, it says this. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's how the chapter on giving ends, because that's why we give. It's reciprocal. We love God because he first loved us. It's our response to him. We give because God's such a giver. You know, in your family, inevitably, if you have kids, you'll find that one of your kids will be the giver and one of them will be the taker. And I think it's the same in churches. You have churches that there's givers and there's takers. They just come to church to take. That's just the way they come to church. It's for them. It's about them. It's what they get out of it. But you know, as you mature, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Boy, the blessing is in learning to be the giver. God matures you to where you're a giver. And you know, if you just come to church to take, you really miss out the greater blessing. The greater is when the Lord is using you to give. When the Lord's not only in you, you take, but when you learn to let the Lord flow through you, man, that is where the true rivers of living life begin to, rivers of living water begin to flow through you. Listen to another principle. It's the principle of fruit, Philippians 4:17. Not that I, Paul says to this church in Philippi, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the, this is a pastor's heart. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You know, if I could stand before you as transparently as I could stand before you, I feel like, Paul, it's not in my heart to seek the gift in teaching this to you. I long for your life to bear fruit. I'll tell you something. I've been here 30 years, and I'll tell you a marvelous testimony for 30 years. For 30 years, I've not felt one pinky of weight of the finances of this church. Isn't that wonderful? For 30 years, I have not even a pinky's weight. God's just taking care of us. He's moved on you. Just 30 years of God just faithfully providing for this church. We've gone from a church of $5 million to build this to we're almost at $1 million. And one the loan. And one day we're going to all celebrate that our church is debt-free. But 30 years, I haven't felt one pinky of weight. You know, most of those 30 years, I don't know who gives what. I mean, there have been little seasons where, you know, I'm trying to, you know, respond correctly to people that have given gifts and just let them know that we really appreciate it. But most of the 30 years, I don't know who gives what. I don't trust my own heart. I don't really want to know what you give because I'd be extra nice to you. But, you know, it's the fruit. Paul said, I seek the fruit. I want your life to be fruitful. Listen, he goes on, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. You know, giving is a sweet aroma to God. When you can let go, it's all yours. You hold on to it. You direct it everywhere it goes, and you can let go. That smells so sweet to God. He's so generous to you and that you'd be like Dad and you'd become generous. Oh, it's just so pleasing to him. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. We do sacrifice. When you give to the Lord out of your first fruits, that means you're not spending that on something that you want. It is a sacrifice. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, every one of these principles, listen to the promise. The promise is so powerful. And my God, so I'm going to read again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. God wants your life to be fruitful. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And now listen to the promise. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's staggering how the promises accompany the principles. God will supply everything you need of if you'll put them first in your finances. The last principle before we come back to the widow, it's the gift of giving. Did you know there's a gift of giving? Some people have it. You know, the gifts really are amazing. We don't all have the same gifts. You know, Pastor Rob, when I got saved, I was an evangelist. That's what I just, everyone I talked to, I wanted them to come to the Lord. You're like, yeah, I can see that about you. But lo and behold, God gave me a gift of teaching. Like, who ever saw that coming? And a gift of leadership. And listen to what the scriptures say. Having then gifts, Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. You know what a weak church is? A weak church is when there's just a few people using their gift. A very weak, impotent church. A powerful church is when we're all using our gift. What gift do you have? We all have different gifts. It's when every gift is being used that the church prospers and grows and just can't be stopped. Having the gifts differing, let us, according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, if you are able to sense God's heart and speak it to others, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. That takes faith to speak out what you think God is telling you to tell others. Or ministry, or is your gift serving others? Then serve. He who teaches, you teach. He who exhorts, exhort and encourage and build up. And here it is. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy. Your gift is mercy and compassion for hurting people. Do it with cheerfulness. But it's interesting. One of the gifts is giving. Some people have that gift. And it's amazing when you study church history, wherever there's been works of God, there are always people that have the gift of giving. There are always those that have provided for the work. And they sense it. It's in me. God's gifted me. I have this ability with money, and it's just in me to want to use the money that God's given me for the kingdom. So these are all principles. Let's come back to this principle here. Kind of neat to go over all of those in this text, because this is such a big principle, and let's read it. There's a principle here in our text. Let's talk about it. The principle here is it's possible. We learned this in this story of this widow who gave her two mites. It's possible to give less than others, and yet in God's economy, you're actually giving more. Potentially much more. And we often will think, a lot of us do, I make so little that it doesn't really matter if I give or not. But you know what? That's not true. That's a mistake. And I would just appeal to you, if you're a young person, a high schooler, a college student, or someone who makes little, it's possible that you could be giving less, but you're actually, in God's economy, you're giving more, much more. The New Testament truth is that we're a body, and the whole body prospers. And this is powerful, when every joint and ligament does its share. That's when a body will just explode. It's when everybody will say, you know, I can't give much, but this is what I can give. Can you imagine what would happen in our body? And I don't know what the percentage is of people that give, but I'll tell you, over the 30 years, I know it's been a small percent. Can you imagine if our body, if everybody gave what they could? Can you imagine what would happen in Corvallis if maturity started happening and everybody started being a giver, using their gift? Can you imagine what would happen in this community? Right? It's when every joint and ligament says, well, I can serve there, I can help there, I can do that, I have this in my heart. You know, a lot of the ministries that could be done in this church yet, they're not being done because you're the one who's supposed to be leading it. And oh, it's so much more blessed to give than to receive. Up to this point, you've been a taker. Time to become a giver. And start using your gift. And so we read in verse 3 of our text, we come back, and he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. She gave it all, is the message title. And how beautiful this poor, tattered woman's faith is. I think of her a lot like a rare flower that was blooming in a desert of religiosity. And how moving our text is that she gave two mites. One of which she might have retained for herself, right? That would have been a marvelous story. And she gave 50% of all that she had. But there was something so beautiful blossoming in this woman that she gave all. She put in her whole livelihood. And what an amazing story this widow is. This widow becomes a window into us seeing what just the little that we have can do. I'm sure this poor widow had no idea that when she gave all she had, that God would use her little offering in such a remarkable way. I'm sure she had no idea that her story would be told for centuries, and how her story would motivate millions and millions of lives, turning her little offering into literally billions of dollars given to the kingdom. It's a window to show us what the little that we possess can do when we give to the Lord. The Lord can do with the little that we possess more than we could ever imagine. You know, sometimes we get to see. It is just so remarkable. It's a wonderful message of the Bible that when we stop thinking, well, you know, I only have a little bit of time to offer. My gift isn't much. My offering isn't much. It's remarkable what the message of the Bible is, that God can do with the little. And that, you know, sometimes we get to see what God does with the little that we offer him. The story of the feeding of the 5,000. John's gospel tells us it was a little boy that the Lord used. And children were just overlooked by society. The miracle says there were 5,000 men fed. They didn't count the women and children. And who did the Lord use? He used just a little boy. A little offering. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Such a remarkable story that God has encouraged me with so many times. Lord, I just have a little to offer you. If you're going to make anything out of my life, it's going to be a miracle, but I'll just offer you the little. My gift is so little. My finances is so little what I give. Other times, this side of eternity, we'll never get to see what God does with our gift, with our offering. And we want to understand in a message like this, God doesn't want our money. If that's what you're hearing, you've misheard me. God wants your heart. Right? God wants your heart. We quoted this verse, and we'll quote it as we finish. The eyes of the Lord go back and forth throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him, or it could be translated as whose hearts are totally his. You know the way God wants you to read that verse? God wants you to read that verse and say, God, that's me. I want that. I want my heart to be totally yours. I want you to work through my life in a strong way. God doesn't want our money. He wants us. He wants our hearts. And yet the message of the Bible is we can't give ourselves fully to him apart from our money. You can talk the talk that you're giving your life fully to God, but it's amazing that where your treasure is, there your heart is also, Jesus said. You can only grow so much until in your maturity you have to conclude, am I going to be stingy or am I going to be generous like God? Am I going to be a taker or am I going to be a giver like my Heavenly Father? You can only grow so much. And I would just plead with the high school students here. I've been thinking a lot about you. I know a lot of them are gone. Some stayed here. I'll plead with the college students that are here. Young adults, start giving now. Start putting the Lord first. Start honoring him when you get your paycheck. Start giving the first fruits to him. Start, decide in your heart. You know, people say, Rob, are we supposed to tithe on our gross? I get asked this. Or am I supposed to tithe on my net? You know what? You decide in your heart. I can't tell you. But Rob, you're saying we have to give 10%. You know what? I am not saying that. You decide in your heart. There's principles in the word. Susie and I have always had that principle that we've, with the first fruits, we've given the first 10% to the Lord. And then we try to live generous lives, not stingy lives, and to give where the Lord wants us to give. But, you know, if you're a young married couple, I would urge you, and there aren't enough finances to go around. You know, probably every couple here that's now the older couple, we remember when there were no finances to go around. I mean, didn't even have money to go out to eat or, you know, whatever it was. But, oh, my gosh, I look back to Susie and I, some of the leanest times. But, boy, has God just been so, he has opened the floodgates of heaven and poured out on us that we can't contain it. You know, maybe you're not a young married couple, but maybe you're just at a place and, you know, as a couple, you know your finances. You know you don't give. You don't make that sacrifice. Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about it as a couple. Should we... Feels like we're living a stingy life. Maybe this is a time in our lives to start living a generous life. Yeah, it would be a sacrifice, but I do sense it would be well-pleasing to the Lord. I do want to honor him first, not what's left over, which we don't seem to ever have any left over. Talk about it as a couple. Think about it. Paul said, remember this. And we're going to finish here this morning. And Joseph, you can come back up. And we have communion in the amphitheater. We're going to take communion this morning. You know, normally all summer long, we'll take communion in the beginning before worship, because afterwards we have the baptisms. But I just couldn't reconcile it this week because of the message. I just sensed that this was a communion service, that it was reciprocal. The Lord gave himself for us. And as we take communion, we want to offer ourselves to the Lord, offer our lives to the Lord, give our hearts to the Lord afresh, offer our gifts to the Lord, offer everything that we are, including our finances. Lord, you have freedom to talk to me about where I am at with my finances. I sense the Lord wants us to take communion and just reciprocally, Lord, this woman gave all, but in even a greater way, Jesus gave all for you. I pray that what's welling up in your heart is you want to give all to the Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to give it to you. I want to mature and not be a taker. I want to grow to be a giver, that you could give and give and give and give through my life. Let's stop and let's pray. And I'm going to invite you to come to the communion table. And then as we finish communion, I'm going to share just a word about baptism, and we'll end the morning with baptism. So Lord, we just thank you so much for the way that you gave yourself to pay for all of our sins. And Lord, those of us that know you, Lord, we're humbled that you went to the cross for us. This widow impresses us, but Lord, you impress us more. Lord, you gave all. You put it all in for us, Lord. And would you just do a work in us, Lord, that you want to do this morning at the communion table, that we would offer ourselves, that Lord, your eyes go to and fro, and you would find us saying, Lord, I want my heart to be totally yours. And if you're someone here and you don't know the Lord, you're not saved yet, you haven't been forgiven, but you know the Lord has drawn you here today. You know, the New Testament says, repent. You need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The repent and being baptized, it's repenting and turning to Jesus that brings the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is then the very first step of obedience. And Peter preached and he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is promised to you. Listen to this at the end of it. I'm going to quote it. It's promised to you and your children and as many as the Lord our God will call. And you may be here this morning and the Lord is calling to you to surrender your life. The Lord is calling to you to respond to what he did at the cross and to let him forgive you and let him cleanse you and let him change your heart. That you're willing to repent and turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. And if that's you in the amphitheater today, you can tell the Lord that, Lord, I am willing. I'm willing to turn away from my sin. I repent. I want what you did at the cross where you died for all my sins. I want forgiveness. I want cleansing. Lord, I want your Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you could pray that today. God, I want to be yours. I want my whole heart to be yours. God is calling you. And respond. Respond to him right where you sit. God, I want to be yours. I want my heart to be yours. I want you to fill me today with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to become religious outwardly. I want you to do a work deep in my heart, changing me. If that's you, cry that out. As many as the Lord our God will call, is he calling you? Then surrender. Is he calling you? Repent. Tell him that. Right where you sit, it would save you. If you said, Lord, I repent my sin. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you to save me, to change me, to forgive me, to cleanse me, to fill me. That can only happen in your heart if that's you. We're going to take communion. You can come up front. You can come to the stations in the amphitheater. You can take the bread and the cup back to your seat. They're stacked on top of each other. There's gluten-free bread in the middle. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, come. If you were praying that today in a saving way of repenting, then I encourage you, take the bread, take the cup. And just tell the Lord, Lord, you're calling me, and I'm giving myself to you. You can take it back to your seat, and whenever you're ready, you can partake. Peter said, let every one of you repent and be baptized. You know, for some this morning, the next step will be baptism. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Joseph, lead us.